you know, on Sunday morning, this is kind of our gathering time. This is kind of our huddle. But we usually pick a book of the Bible. Right now, it's the book of Nehemiah. And what we like to do is, you know, there's so many different churches. There's so many denominations out there. And people believe, say that, you know, the Bible's kind of a wicked book. Because you can take a piece of scripture out of it, out of context, and make it, you know, whatever you want it to mean. People do that all the time. So one thing we do to protect ourselves against that is we'll pick a book of the Bible and study it verse upon verse, line upon line, and it really helps us. So we just started the book of Nehemiah. I did a little bit of an introduction last week, so that's where we're headed. So as a church, we have just several things that we really think are just highly important. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says Jesus is the way because years ago, thousands of years ago, when man was first put on the planet and he chose to sin, the Bible says from this point on, he is going to reproduce sinners. You reproduce after your own kind, right? Apple trees produce apples, orange trees, oranges. And so, same way, sinful people reproduce sinful people. So the Bible teaches this. We are all born in sin. Everybody. A lot of people have a false concept that you're not a sinner until you sin. That's why when you talk to people about it, they'll just say, well, I haven't really, like, done that many things bad, you know? Like, I've never murdered anybody. Of course, Jesus comes along and says, you know, if you have hate in your heart and you've reminisced those thoughts, then the Bible says you've committed murder. Jesus starts dealing with the heart or the nature of human beings. And so it's this point that we start discovering that we're lost. You're born into this planet lost. Now, I know you're a baby. There's some covering there for grace until you get a little bit older. It takes to where you're older in life. I don't know if you've ever hit that spot in life where you realize that something's wrong. Not all of us adults in the room, nobody would have trouble saying that. As you look out at the planet, isn't it a disaster? What's wrong? Isn't this crazy? We would all totally agree. There's a couple things that happened in my childhood, and I remember one was a friend of mine, Leon. There was 10 of us running down in this park, and a fight broke out. And it was between two of my friends. And so Steve ended up getting on the ground, and Leon, really a nice guy, got on top of him, and I mean, guys, it was terrible. We're all sitting around. We knew it was going to happen. You keep people out of it, you know, because friends wanted to fit. And this guy had him down, and all Steve could do was cover up. He just covered up his head. And man, my buddy Leon, he was a big boy. He was like, bow, bow, hitting the back of his head. He'd turn, hit his jaw. He just would not stop. But here's what happened. We're all sitting around going, oh, ooh, ah, you know, you're doing all that stuff. And all of a sudden, it hit a spot where Leon didn't stop. Steve on the ground was getting hurt. And Leon started crying. He's punching this guy. Bop! Bop! And tears are flowing down his face. And it was just rage and emotion. All of us in the outer circle, like the other eight of us, we all got real quiet. We just watched. Because we all knew in our hearts, we're like, man, we're messed up. Something's broken. I mean, and he got up, dried his tears off. We helped get Steve up, and he was beat to a pulp, man. And we all walked home together. But that was a moment in my childhood where I was just like, man, things ain't right. Things are kind of jacked up out there, you know. Yeah, it's true. We're born in sin. That's the beautiful part about what we do. We value Jesus Christ because the Bible said he came to planet Earth, and God himself took on human form, came to planet Earth, and he died for the sins of mankind. And he said this, if you would by faith accept me, I would give you the gracious gift of salvation. I will take your sin. And he buried three days later, came back to life without it. And so we believe the gospel. That's the good news story. That's salvation. So the first one, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way because mankind is lost. They're trying to put the pieces together. And some guys do it with dope and other guys do it with work. You know, some do it thinking it's going to be in relationships. Other guys do it with morality. Some do it with religion. They try to mask this problem that we have of being sinful, born in our sin, and we want to cover it up. The Bible says that can't happen. The only way to get that dealt with is to know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way. And then it says he's the truth. The Bible defines truth in John chapter 17, and it's the Word of God. That's what it says. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So, in a world filled with lies, once you get the way, you get the path, you meet Jesus Christ, that's becoming a Christian. It's that simple. Then Jesus is the way, and then he's the truth. And so, this here, the Word became flesh, right? I love that verse because this is the mind of Christ. We believe it's important to know the Bible. So we teach people the Bible. That's what we want to, man, you need to get in God's Word. This is how you're going to grow spiritually. We believe in discipleship, right? We don't want people, we just don't want to have babies. That's what it's like getting saved. You're a new baby Christian. Or you're like born again. That term in John chapter 3 is used. But once you become a baby, you need nurtured, right? You need love. You need admonished. And so that's what we do is we take the sincere milk of the Word and we begin to put it inside of people and then they grow. See, Jesus is the way, but he's the truth. People need to know the truth. So if somebody said, well, why, how is your church different than any other church? And I would say that's probably the one thing. Is we want people to be responsible. We want to teach the Bible. And you know what it's done for us? A lot of great things. It also produces a lot of rebellion. A lot of people learn little pieces of the Bible. You know how it is when you're a teenager. I remember the day I thought I could whip my father. Then I watched my brother, 3 years older than me, try it. It didn't go well for him. So I thought, well, maybe not yet. Right? And so this is a book of truth. We want to teach people how to walk with the Lord, get the Word. And, you know, basically the Bible says everything that's in mystery form, Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, he'll reveal it. And so that's what we want to do is take that out of it and say, man, walk with the Lord. It's discipleship. Following Jesus. So, salvation. Jesus is the way. And then he's the truth. This book is truth. I think we need to know what the Bible says. It's the most important thing. And then it says Jesus is the way, truth, and it says he's the life. Then it changes your life. That's what it does. We see that once you learn to walk with God, then you can begin to do some work for God. You have a real purpose. A real purpose. And by the way, once you meet Jesus, and once you begin to grow in your Christian life, you want so bad for people that you love around you to know. Isn't it true? Something's not healthy if you want to keep that quiet. That's why I've, in counseling, I've had people come in, and it's very sad because they're married, and yet they've stepped out on their spouse, and it's a secret. I'm like, man, that tells you how valuable you are. Valuable you are. You're a secret. They don't want you known. That's not a good relationship. But man, when you meet Jesus and you begin to grow, you'll find yourself, it's crazy. You'll get to the spot where not only do you want your family and friends and people around you to know, you want the people you don't like to know. That's what's true. Jesus so changes your heart that even your enemies, you'll begin to have a compassion and a love for them and people you do not like. So I'll tell you, you know the answer to all this craziness on our planet? You know what the answer is? It's Jesus Christ. It's becoming a Christian. It's the gospel. That's the wall, the barrier that's between everything from all this racial tension we're experiencing. It happened back, I'll tell you. It happened years ago. History's just repeating itself. There's all kinds of tension and friction. And you know what really solved it? Is men and women of God went around with God's word and says, hey, there's something that'll put us on equal playing fields. Right? There's no Jew nor Gentile. There's no black nor white. It don't work that way. You become a Christian, God becomes your father, and we become family. The gospel is the solution to it all. I wish we did it, but we don't see it. Somehow we think it's going to be a vaccine. The vaccine's just temporary. I hope it gets you 6 months. And then, well, they'll give you a booster to keep that going. Maybe. I don't know. I think we all know one thing. It seems to be helping, right? A lot of people ain't getting as hurt as anymore, but there's also something we sit back and say, my gosh, why do I feel a little bit like a lab rat? Well, because we are. You know, we're figuring it out together, and we're willing to take those type of risks. The answer to all this craziness, it's I'll tell you right now, it's not Biden. And the answer was not Donald Trump. It wasn't him either, because no human being can solve this problem. At the heart of all these issues, if you boil it down, if you look at our nation, heck, look at our county, look at our community, look at the school systems we go to, then you look at our families. And then you go down to the families and you look at the individuals, and the Bible says, and you are far from God. It starts there. We can't solve some national, worldwide issue. It starts with me. It starts with you. When we got to roll this thing out and say, well, Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. Do I know the way? What is the way? Do you have spiritual life? The Bible says you're born with the body, soul, and the spirit. Is that spirit alive? Because Jesus makes that spirit alive. So I just want you to know, our church, that's what we value. That message is what we value. That's the message we need. It's the simple message. It's called the gospel. That word gospel means good news. In a world that just seems to be filled with bad news, good news just don't draw viewers. That's what we all know when you watch the news, man. Sometimes don't the news get you on edge? It gets me on edge, man. You'll get nervous or you're fearful and you're just like, oh my gosh, we're losing it. We're losing it. And it keeps you tuned back in. Well, this is where me and you come in and just say, well, you know what? I got some good news. And it starts with knowing Jesus Christ. That's what becoming a Christian is. Guys, it is that simple. Don't make it religion. Don't make it psycho and weirdo. No. Jesus came, paid a price for you and me. He bled and died so that we could be saved. It starts there. And then it'll begin to change your family. And then it changes the people you work with and your neighbors and your community. And then your community, what's it do? It affects the county. And then the county, you know what it does? It affects the state. It's true. Study history. Everywhere missionaries went and took the good news. Countries that were all turned around backwards. You'd be surprised. What's amazing to me is you look at the countries that are thriving. Look at the countries that are thriving. And do some history, how that country came to be. And you'll find out, my gosh, isn't it crazy? There's a similarity here. There was some good news, some truth that was put in the midst of a bunch of chaos, right? So anyways, that is what we value. So Sunday mornings, when you come here, my goal on Sunday mornings is to equip you. It's so me and you can learn the Word of God, so we can be better tooled when we leave this place. We walk out the doors today, that is our mission field. Wherever you're at, right? On the street, in your home, at your workplace, all of those things, that's everywhere we go becomes our mission field. This is where we want to work. And so it's our job as a church to teach you this book and say, what's the most effective way we can get this good news out? That's what it's really, really all about. And it is that simple. People make it confusing, but it's just that simple. So, okay. You ready for Nehemiah?
Ready.
So Sunday mornings, I hope you get a good dose of the Word this morning. So, saints, take good notes, man. Last week we started, and we really started with the history of the book of Nehemiah. I wanted everybody to get it down. Like, a lot of people, the Bible's confusing. So you get in the Bible, like, man, I don't get it. Well, one of the reasons you don't get it, well, there's really two that can happen. But one reason a lot of people don't get it is the Bible's not in chronological order. So it throws you for a loop. You're reading something and you're a little bit confused, you know. And then you'll find a name over here and you're like, why is that name back in here? Well, because that existed in the same time period. So I ran through a chart of clear Genesis, clear through Esther in the Bible. And so it's all the history. And then there's some poetic books, or they call them the inspirational books of the Bible. I showed you where they lined up. And then I took and showed you where the major and minor prophets line up. So basically what we got here in the book of Nehemiah, the nation of Israel, they built their temple. They had their walls together like they were official. Back in Genesis 12, God called the nation of Israel out through Abram. And they go out and start going headed to the promised land where there was hiccups all along the way. They kept not being obedient, or they would face difficulty and back away. Just like we do, right? When something gets hard, we tend to pull away. We tend to choose the easy route. It happened with Israel. And so we see it all the way through the Bible. At the end of Genesis, we have Joseph. Joseph's in Egypt, and they actually kind of made him a ruler. And then all of a sudden, there was a famine in the land, and his brothers, the nation of Israel, said, hey, we need help. We need food. So God placed Joseph in the middle of Egypt just to feed his family. God did that. Because God's foreknowledge, he knew what was going on, right? And so the next thing you know, if you keep following the story, you'll find out that Joseph ends up dying. And so basically Egypt, a type of the world, dominates God's people. So God's people are still not where they should be in the promised land. And so God calls out Moses. He calls out Moses and says, hey, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Right? That's the whole, get them out of here. They don't belong here. They need to be out of the world. And so what's beautiful, by the way, I love how God calls Moses. Everybody knows Moses' name. great story, right? But a lot of people don't put the emphasis here. What's crazy about Moses, some years before that, he sees that one of his people were getting treated wrong, and he committed murder. He totally killed a dude and buried him and tried to cover it up. Well, you know how that goes. You end up getting caught. And so he runs away. And before you know it, God gets a hold of him and says, hey, I'm going to deliver my people, and I've chosen you to do it. I'm a murderer, man. And God's like, yeah. Anybody willing to do something crazy like that would be crazy enough to lead my people out. God chose him. Guys, I want you to know that this is a beautiful theme to this book right here. That the people that God chooses to lead, unbelievable. God always chooses the base, the simple. And the reason why is that just because of my degrees and my brains, people can't say, man, did you see what he has done? Instead, people will look and say, all this work being done, God's at work, God's alive and well, and I'm telling you, it's not because of his talents and abilities. That's God working behind the scenes, and that's what God wants. You know, the problem, that's what happens with preachers today. I think we've seen that. Every celebrity preachers, they want to get famous. And the whole point of my job is to make Jesus Christ the famous one. You know, not me. And so God tends to choose men and women in the Bible that realize they don't have it all together. And God says, now we're going to go somewhere. And so, guys, we've seen what happens with Moses, right? They're on their way. They go into the land. You guys remember the story in Numbers 13? They're like, wow, big land, big fruit. This is great. This is where God wants us to be. And all of a sudden, some giants walk around the corner. They're like, them guys are way too big. This is a mountain that we cannot move. So, because of their fear, the nation of Israel said, we're not going into the promised land. They held back. God said, fine, you'll wander. That's what they did. So, good point. Another good preaching message today, which we preach this all the time here. If you don't want to choose God's way, that's fine. That's your prerogative. That's your choice. You know what you'll do? You won't recognize it. It'll take years down the road, and you'll be like, we're going nowhere. We're wandering. Nothing's accomplished. No real purpose. No real victories in your life. And it'll take a while to see it. So that's what they did. Out of fear, they wandered. All of a sudden, Joshua comes on the scene, right? Joshua comes up. Moses passes on the mantle to Joshua. Joshua's like, we're going to do this thing. God told us to go to the promised land. So he rallies the people up in the book of Joshua. Victory, victory, victory. They go into the promised land. But once they get to the promised land, they started doing things part way. They'd say like, well, they whipped all of the people out of the land, except the people in the valley. Those dudes were big down there. They kept just doing things part way, and before you know it, things are getting ugly. But as history rolls on, you know, God brings up David. You remember Israel wanted a king? Saul. Do you guys remember that? God says, no. God was all about a theocracy. He didn't want a man in place with the scepter ruling things. He wanted the world to know that he was God and he was ruling his people. By the way, that's why the book of 1 Peter, it calls Jesus the chief shepherd. A lot of times people say, man, you're the pastor, you're the shepherd, you're the head of the church. That's actually not true. I am a shepherd, I would give that, but the chief shepherd, he's the head of the church. There's no human being that has, so it's really my job to teach the Bible and get people to follow it. It's not my job to get up and say, we're going this direction. It's my job to preach the Bible, and godly men and women would see, I could see it. I see what the Bible says. I can see it clearly, and then they want to follow the Lord, right? So David comes along, wants to build the temple. He can't do it because he's killed so many people. God says, dude, there's a lot of bloodshed here. I'm going to pass this on to your son. So Solomon, before you know it, guys, there's a temple. There's walls around it. It's a fortified city. It's for real. They're not hauling around tabernacles anymore. They got a permanent place. And they love it. Like, life is good. Well, because of their disobedience, there ends up being division with God's people. That nation splits in two. And it's about this time that the enemy comes in and wrecks the walls and then destroys the temple. So now Israel scattered abroad. And it's actually Babylon that did that. So Babylon's kind of dominating them. Then it's been prophesied that Persia later would come in and dominate Babylon. So Persia takes over. Babylon kicked people out and said, get out of here. You know, just go wander around. Persia came in place and said, hey, we're going to rule. We're going to reign. This is all of ours. But you can go back to Jerusalem. So where we find ourselves in the book of Nehemiah is everybody's just like, we can go back? Sure. And Ezra leads the first group of people back, and they begin to rebuild the temple. So when they get the temple finished, there were several groups that went back. We end up in the book of Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah appear at the same time in history. If this tells you anything, Nehemiah would be like your last book of the Old Testament. So even though it's not the way you would read your Bible now, in history, Nehemiah is the last one. Nehemiah's like, okay, the temple's built. Now we need some walls. We need some walls. Why do we need walls? Well, walls would just, people would know that, my gosh, they are very serious. That city is fortified. You know, it's got some real protection, right? And once they had the temple in place, and guys, it was so valuable what was inside that they needed some protection on the outside, right? And you know how that goes, don't you? It's always nice homes. Eventually, your home gets so nice, eventually you're going to put bars on the windows. You're going to put gates up on the outside. Why? What's inside is valuable. Matter of fact, you're going to get together with some of your wealthy friends and say, we need to make this a gated community. We need to put the walls and the gates up to keep people out. You'll see this definitely in wealthier areas, and not so much in Warren County. But you go to other places, or if you go to third world countries, we go on mission trips, and you'll walk into there, and that's when you'll see people, man. They'll build walls. And on top of them, they'll put the cement, break up glass, and put it on top because they can't afford the like barbed wire or razor wire around the place just to keep people out because they think what they have on the inside is so valuable. Well, what Israel has is valuable. And so they're like, but now we really need some walls. That's what we need. We need some walls in this city. And so let me give you a few principles here. I'm actually not going to even hit verse 1 today. This is our introduction, and I'll wrap it up today, beginning of next week, just a little bit. So in the book of Nehemiah, what we have is Nehemiah is still, he's not in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden he's there and the king's there, and all of a sudden he asks one of his brothers, he says, hey, how was it back there? When you went back to Jerusalem to check things out, how was it? And they said, it's terrible. There's no walls. They're still broken down. The gates have been burned. He's like, really? They're like, yeah, it bothered me. That was the start of it. He heard some bad news, and all of a sudden God started to spark in his heart. There was a little kindling and a spark there, and he's like, something needs done. And that's this whole, so we're going to take the whole book of Nehemiah, where eventually he goes, rallies a group of people, and they build these walls. And so let's talk about walls. I don't know, a lot of times when we talk about walls, people speak of them in negative terms, right? Oh, that girl just has walls up. She needs counseling. You know, somebody needs to tear those walls down. I get it. I know exactly what people mean by that. Matter of fact, I just want you to know, when you speak of walls, a lot of times the Bible says this, that there is a great wall between me and God. I'm born with a great wall that I can't tear down, I can't scale. By the way, if you go to the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, look at the walls there and do the math. As they put the New Jerusalem in place, it starts putting walls around the city to make it fortified. And next time you're in a football field and you look at one end zone to the other and just say, my gosh, that wall is thicker than the length of a football field. The wall that goes up. You know, it's kind of like a dam, a large dam. Now, dams in this area, not so much, but like the Hoover Dam. You go to that place, that thing on the bottom of the Hoover Dam, you know how many hundreds of feet that is at the bottom? Of course, then it's built like this because it's holding back a lot of pressure. But yeah, that's exactly how the walls of the New Jerusalem is going to be. Now, the Jerusalem in the Bible, it was right away it needed walls, but now they're broken down. So let me give you a little hint what the Bible says about walls. Because there is some value to walls, and we need to see that. Matter of fact, something that really has impressed me here lately, just studying this and about walls in the Bible, would be the internet. Ever since the internet came along, it changed our world. And then it became everything you can do on a computer or a desktop. Now you really can accomplish that right in your hands on your phone. Social media. What social media has done is taken down all the walls. Everything's being filmed. Everybody's being seen. Your privacy, people's identity. I mean, it's a mess now. Now that, You know, everything's vulnerable, right? It's amazing. They said social media, man. You got all these friends. You got all these different platforms you can connect to people. They tell you that. But when you look at the research, loneliness is an all-time high. People's mental well-being is worse than ever. And let me tell you why. The walls are down. That's why. Anything goes when the whistle blows. They say the average age now that a young boy gets exposed to pornography, it's in elementary school. The last article I read said it's somewhere around 9 years old. He can't filter that. Heck, it ain't good for adults. They can't filter it. But a young kid like that, that's what it does. It jacks you up. But these walls are so down, there's no defenses, there's no protection. So I just want you to know that when you've got something really, really valuable, you want to protect that. God always said this in his word to people. He'd just say like, hey, here's my words. Now keep them. He used that word keep. That word keep can often be translated guard them. You go to the book of Proverbs and it'll even say, guard your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. Well, today the guard's gone. Even our very country, you know, borders are important. It's important to have people at the borders even inspecting, you know. And one time this happened to me and it was just a mistake. But this was even after 9/11. I took an international trip and I was coming back into the country. They flagged my guy I was traveling with. He went this way. And I was like, hey, we're together. They're like, sorry, he's flagged. You go here. As soon as that guy turned his back, I just followed him. So I ended up in a room. And in this room was mainly, foreigners. I could tell they were foreign to U.S. soil. And they just flagged my buddy because he looked crazy. I don't know. And so I'm with him, and the guy goes, what are you doing here? I didn't have the little yellow card that they gave people. I was like, hey, we're traveling together. Like, we're staying in the hotel together. We're in the same vehicle together. I said, they separated us. And so I was just like, man, we got to hang together, kind of like you do families, right? And the guy goes, well, here's what you do. Just come over here. The guy took me behind. We walked through this gate around this area, and me and him stood there for a second, and we watched everybody. They opened their luggage. They tore through their things. You know, they're looking for things, illegal things, dangerous things, which, hey, I'm glad those people were there. I don't know about you. Sometimes it slows down travel, but, you know, I think, especially after 9/11, it opened our eyes a little bit and said, whoo, there's some evil people out there. There's people that want to hurt you out. It's just the truth. So I'm glad they do that, even if it's a little bit of an inconvenience. But I stood there with my luggage, the whole bit, and he did his thing, and the guy finally left me, and I say, thank you so much. And it dawned on me, man, I just walked into this country, and nobody even looked at my stuff. Even if I was on the other side, they'd scan it real quick. That was crazy. I was just like, ooh, yeah, that's right. I got through a crack in the system, right? They're always there. That stuff's there for protection. There's supposed to be an element of privacy. The problem is today we've created a culture where even a husband and wife, their relationship is not so sweet. But if you've seen pictures on Instagram or on Facebook, you would think, man, they're in love. They're sitting about, you know, taking pictures of each other everywhere they're at. But a lot of times you'll find out in behind the scenes they have an unhealthy relationship. But social media has this way, and let me tell you, privacy's gone. There's things that should be valued and should be protected, and they're not today. So here in this story, Nehemiah goes, we need to build walls around the city. It is not protected. So let me give you some principles on this. Some principles about walls. Walled cities are more valuable. Just mark it down. They're more valuable. Matter of fact, in the book of Leviticus, it says, he was talking about houses of villages with no walls around them, and just count them as the field. What? Yeah, they're not very valuable. They're just like the field. If you want to write that down, Leviticus 25, verses 29 through 31. But, like, houses are going to sell, man, that are in that walled city. They're going to be protected, right? Even the nation of Israel, when they entered other places, and they would say, man, these people are strong. Their cities are walled, and they are great. That was the reputation of things with walls around them. In Deuteronomy 1, when they went in there, and these cities are so great, and they are walled to heaven. That's what they would say. And you guys see, you know, especially like medieval type of movies, that era of time, you'll see as people go, man, it was hard to get through the walls of the city, right? And that's a lot of it was based upon that. And so, and that's why it's crazy. You know, and I grew up in the projects. I'm like, ain't no walls in the projects. There wasn't. Hey, come on in, right? Everybody could come in. As a matter of fact, if you, now what they do is if you get anywhere near the projects, so do you remember years ago you could just go places and play? It's just funny, isn't it? I mean, and so we're pretty close to the projects here. And you're like, just let the kids go play in the playground next door. Oh, they fence that in. It's valuable. And they're afraid with no real help and no overseeing of that over there that people are just going to go tear it up. They're probably right. I mean, it's sad. I hate that, but it's just the truth, right? So, see, walls, they show what's valuable inside, but also walls bring security. They bring a privacy. They bring a protection. They really show strength is what they do. And the Bible says that. And there's a million verses if you just study walls in the Bible. It's just like, man, it's protected. It's there's a privacy, all these type of things. And a lot of war in the Bible. So shooters would be on top of the wall. You know, they're boiling hot oil, ready to dump on their. It's harder to penetrate. So see, they're protected. And it's what you want to do for your family, isn't it? It's what every dad wants to do with his family. And we teach things and safety and people lock doors and some people don't. You know, it depends on how you grew up. But when something's that valuable and you want some to show your strength, you're going to put up walls. You really are. Now, don't think negative on the walls because you're like, that guy put up his walls, didn't he? Did you notice as soon as I talk about that guy put up his walls? Well, I got news for you. There's areas of my heart that, and I'm pretty vulnerable. There's areas of my heart that I don't trust everybody with. You know, there's boundaries there. There's walls there. Now, don't mean I don't let anybody in. I just let the right people in, right? And so when we got those walls up, I mean, the Bible says God, He is our provider. He is our shield. He is our protection. And so when walls are down, you're on your own. You're on your own. Okay. Check this out. The Bible says that there was a great wall between me and God. There was a great wall between Jew and Gentile, even racial tension and people that I hated. So there was walls between us. And check out what God does. Everybody take your Bibles. I know you're in Nehemiah. But go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Well, we better start in verse 12. And 11. Ready? Ephesians 2, 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time... But that's what people want to do. They want to make rules. And they're like, oh my gosh, people are dying everywhere. We need to ban guns. Guys, we all know guns ain't the issue, right? Do you remember old Jim Jones back in the day? Anybody ever watch that on Netflix? Look at the history. How did he kill those 900 people? He did it with Kool-Aid. Not guns, Kool-Aid. If you're wicked and evil, you're going to find a way to get the job done, right? So the issue's not, we want to make the issue guns, because if the issues are not guns, then the issue becomes the heart of man. That's the real issue. That's what needs fixed and changed. And so people have hate. And it was saying here that there was a great wall between me and thee, right? Nations, color, whatever it would be. And Jesus shed his blood and he broke down that wall. He breaks. So I want you to know something. The wall, the sin that is between like me and God, Jesus Christ died and he broke that wall down. So now I have an open fellowship with him. So I want you to know something. Walls are nothing to God. For us, they're a big barrier. I'm going to take a city or I'm going to attack a nation. They got such large walls and defense. I'm like, how are we going to get around that? We got to figure this one. It's a big deal. Well, for God, it is. You know the most famous wall in the Bible, don't you? What would you say? Jericho, probably. It's the one most talked about. Remember, Israel comes up and they're like, how are we going to take Jericho? You see the walls around that city? They're like, well, send a couple spies in there. And they went in and tried to figure it all out. This wall is so big, there's apartment buildings in the walls. It's a fortified city. And they go in there and decide they're going to do some damage. And so what God does is he kind of, it's funny because God just says, okay, I want you to, the first several days, just march around the walls. So they did. Here Israel, here the army is, they're just walking around the walls. All these soldiers on top of the walls, what in the world is going on? What are these people doing? It was on the last day where they had a trumpet. And they're like, well, now today we're going to walk around the city 7 times. And so they did. They walk around. It's just the strangest military plan you've ever heard of. And they walk around the walls. They blow a trumpet. He said, when that trumpet blows, I want you to shout. And so they shouted and the walls crumbled. But that was our God saying, you can put together the best military plan on the planet if you want to. Without me, you're not going to really succeed. And so God will take something as simple as that just to show you and me that walls are nothing. So some of you'd say, oh man, me and my spouse ain't doing so well. You have heavy walls there? Yeah, it's been that way for years. She's a tough cookie, man, I'm telling you. Well, I want you to know, for you, that's like an impossible situation. For God, he's just like, we'll just walk around it a few times. How about that? You know? Because it's just that easy for our God. See, the Bible says even planet Earth shakes at God's presence. And every wall will crumble in Ezekiel chapter 38. God will knock them out. That's what he'll do. David even says in 2 Samuel, he said, with the power of God, I'll leap over those walls. He's right. Because they're nothing for our God. So I want you to know, because Israel had no walls around their city, and this is where Nehemiah comes in, they weren't fortified, they weren't protected. And what was valued on the inside is going to get taken advantage of. And so knowing this, God stirs Nehemiah's heart and basically says, we need to build those walls up. There needs to be some protection there. You know, now, practically, there's a lot of preaching that can go through this whole book. And we'll talk about that as parents. Because some of you as parents, your kids are doing so terrible because you've never put walls around. You've allowed them, you give a kid and just say, hey, here it is, here's the tablet, here's the internet, here's the phone, have at it. Your kid is going to be jacked up. It's just the truth. So Israel's in a spot, they got the temple rebuilt, momentum's rolling. What I want to do is point to you four things that not having fortified walls, now what we're going to practically say in our lives, but Israel, I want to show you four things that'll take place. That'll show that's proven if you don't have proper fortified walls in your life. You ready for it? Are we getting it?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm hoping so. I'm not sure I got it. Ready? Go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. In Nehemiah chapter 2, it says in verse 17. Then said I unto them, then said I unto them, ye see the... fortified walls, they were a reproach to the world, to the enemies, to everybody around them. You know what that word reproach is? They were stained. There's shame. You claim to be God's people in God's city, and there's no walls there? Huh. You're a defeated people. You're defeated. Anybody can just walk right in. That's exactly what happened. The Bible uses the word in Ephesians 5:27. As the church, we should not have spot or wrinkle. The Bible says we should be holy as Christians. Well, you know why? Because Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, when we were sinners, He came and died for us. The spotless Lamb of God. He was holy and perfect and complete. And so because of Him, the Bible says if we know Him, then guess what? Our old nature gets dealt with. He moves inside of us and He says, "Nah, I don't want you to have spot or wrinkle." But notice this change takes place on the inside. Here's what churches do today. Live right. Right? Eat clean. Don't get addicted to drugs, right? Don't drink alcohol. Don't get, you know, we say all these things externally. Get away from those friends. You just get away from those people. We say all that stuff, and guys, that's not the issue. The external is never the issue. The problem is because you can take a guy out of drug rehab and move him away from his friends and move him down here, and guess what? If change don't take place deep inside of him, he'll find the drug addicts in the new town. Because they'll find him. That's how it works. We're like magnets, ain't we? So that's why the real change has to take place on the inside. You meet Jesus Christ. He had no spot or wrinkle. He was perfect. He died for our sins because we couldn't pay the price for our own. And now He just says, now you can keep my commandment without spot. The problem with Israel is without these walls, the people were looking at them and says, man, what a reproach. Look at these people. They're not even taking them serious. Because they have all this great temple, right? You supposedly be God's people and you're stained. I remember my sister-in-law. She got pregnant in high school. And her and my brother were planning a marriage. And we're sitting around talking at my house. And they're like, well, where are you going to get your wedding dress at? And she's like, I'm not wearing a wedding dress. They're like, okay. What are you going to do? And she's like, well, it's not really the dress. She goes, I'll get a nice dress. She goes, I just can't wear a white dress because it kind of represents purity. I was like, man, nobody, you don't hear that very much anymore from people, do you? Like, my gosh, there's a sale on black wedding dresses, right? Nobody wants to buy them, but you should, if that's what it portrays. But you know what she was saying is, it'd be like having a white wedding dress and a big stain on the front, like drinking cherry Kool-Aid all down the front, and people say, that's, what a shame. That's disrespectful. A reproach. So the first thing of not having proper, of a lack of fortified walls in your life, believers, you know, we've just welcomed anything into our lives. We've not held to the standards of the Bible. A lot of people will say that about a Christian. Why would I want to go to church? Why would I want to be like that guy? He's no different than us. He does the same thing we do. And they say these things about people. And what they're really just saying is, man, there's spots, wrinkles, and stains all over that. There's shame involved with that. And it's unfortunate. You know, the Bible says this about shame. In 1 Corinthians 6:1, it's a shame when two believers have issues and we got to go to the world or the court system to get things fixed. It says, that's a shame. You guys can't figure it out. You got the Bible. Jesus has offered you forgiveness and now you hate each other's guts. That's a shame. It is a shame. It's a reproach that's on the church, on Christians today. Ephesians 5 says it's a shame to speak of things done in secret. It's a shame to speak of things done in secret. I don't know the last time you've been on TikTok, but every other video on there, I'm just like, holy night. My gosh, years ago. I mean, this would have been banned. You couldn't see this. You couldn't get a hold of stuff like this. It's like everywhere. It's hard to get away from, isn't it? The Bible says it's a shame to even speak of those things, let alone to indulge in those things. But this is what the church does today. We're very similar. We got stains on us, you know. We claim to know Jesus, and He's spotless, and He's holy and pure, and yet I live my Christian life, and it's stained. It's stained. The second thing you're going to see, there's another verse in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 9. It says this, Nehemiah 1:9. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. So God has given Nehemiah some hope in this verse. And He's saying, hey, you know, my name, I want to gather my people and my name is going to be there. Basically, what he's saying here is, when God's involved with it, there's blessing. Now, don't when I say blessing, don't think you're going to get $100. Yeah, that's not necessarily blessing. God can bless that way, but he don't. That's where people get messed up. But he just says, no, my name will be there and there'll be blessing. That's why I want you guys to gather. Here's the problem. Everybody's looking at the walls of Jerusalem. The temple's in place. There's no walls. They're sitting back saying, man, that place is broken. It's smashed. It's in bits. The wall's in bits and pieces. It's true. Do you know, as a Christian, the Bible says that when we take communion, we always say, this is the body of Christ, which was broken for you. It uses that word, broken, and I like that. In Ephesians 2, we just read there's a middle wall between us. And when Jesus Christ died, what did he do? He broke that wall down that was between us, right? So I guess I just want you to know that Jesus was broken so that we could be made whole, right? So knowing Jesus, and people are looking at our lives, and some of you are broken. I'm not talking about having a soft heart. I mean, we can go to those scriptures and say our heart needs to be broken before God. No, the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, you know, you're complete in him. So why are you living a fragmented Christian life? That's the point. Shouldn't God's blessing be on your life? God's name, you claim the name. If you're going to name the name of Christ, by the way, that's the definition of taking God's name in vain. It's not me just saying God, or God do this, or damn this, or do it. That's not taking his name. Taking God's name is vain is when you claim to his name is in your life and you are a Christian and he owns you and you own him. So you're a Christian and you've totally been given all the resources for victory and you don't use any of them. You take the name in vain. It's too casual for you. And being a Christian is ugly everywhere else, so it's accepted today. That's what's gross about all of it, isn't it? There's things today, people have just let down their guard. It's accepted. So the first thing we learn about having a lack of fortified walls, yeah, that's right, people are looking, it's a reproach. There's some shame with that. And some of you, the way you're living your Christian life, there should be shame today. You should be ashamed that you don't line up with the Bible. Now, we believe in repentance. We believe in second chance. We believe that Jesus would meet you right in that spot. All that. The problem is there's no shame. Two, and you know part of the reason there's no shame, the walls are down and you just let this stuff in. I always say, you know, I would never kill people. Well, I don't think. I mean, it depends on the situation, right? I mean, if you think of like a wartime story or something. I think I would never go out and just murder people for no reason. I would think I would never cheat on my wife. I would always take care of my daughters. I think of all this stuff. I really don't plan on selling drugs anytime soon. You know, I'm just thinking this way. And what's weird is I've let the walls down. And now through easy access to all this stuff, I'll let that stuff play out in the screens that I own. I just let it in my house. It's like the flour mill, you know. It's like, man, I would never say that word. Well, after a while, if you let other people say that word and I'm just inundated with it, you know what's going to happen? The next time something happens, that word's going to be right on the tip of my tongue. Right? Because I've just let the walls down. I think, so first of all, there's a stain or like a reproach. The second thing is, I've used the S word, smashed, man. The walls are smashed to bits. And our lives are this way. People just look and say, man, what is wrong? Now listen, it don't mean being Christian is perfect life. It means we're honest about it. We all have difficulty and problems, but we take that stuff to the Lord, right? And then we begin to what? You know how it is. Hey, do you want to save money? Well, then stop spending money, right? You got to start tracking that. So that's what they tell you to do, right? And you know, oh, you really want to lose weight? If you really mean that, you're like, man, I really need to cut. I need to quit eating cookies and crackers. If you really believe that, when you get home from church, smash all of it. Grab all of it and just get rid of it. Put it in the trash bin. You're just like, that's a lot of money there. Yeah, it's stuff that you should not have, you know? And so the second thing we learn about it is that our walls, they're broken. They're smashed to bits. And we're not living a whole complete life. And this was the nation of Israel. Number three, in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20, it says this. Nehemiah 2:20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Oh, I need to give you a little intro into this. There was other people and other nations wanting to join the nation of Israel. And they had to say, And it says in verse 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us therefore. People that don't know the Lord. It's a sign to them that guess what? We're separate. We're different. Now, I know that Paul says we should become all things to all men to win people to Christ, right? But basically, what this is talking about is the day you meet Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Right? That's what the Bible says. There's supposed to be a difference. And guys, I'm not talking about difference. Like, okay, now we need to thread our own duds up. We can't drive vehicles anymore. You're not going to go to county market. You're going to churn butter. What? Nope, don't throw those socks away. You got to darn them now, right? No, that's weird. Especially in our culture. That's strange. But there should be a difference. And he's like, you guys are not going to build with us. See, there was a clear distinction. When the walls are down, everything blends together. What's different about you as being a believer when you go into work? Do people see a real difference in you? Or are you just as hungry for everything that they desire too? This is where we get confused with liberty in the Bible. Liberty, liberty, right? Galatians chapter 5 says that we should stand fast in liberty. But everybody thinks this is liberty, like you got liberty to sin. No. Do you realize as a Christian, I don't have to sin. People that don't know Jesus, they're inside that they have to. That's why sometimes I hear Christians do this. Somebody will say, at work, they'll say a cuss word and use God's name or Jesus Christ. And I've seen Christians do this, just say, hey, don't use that name in vain. Stop talking. That girl don't know the Lord. What would you put that kind of pressure on her for? You don't take the name in vain as a Christian. But that really don't even apply to her. Right? Let her do her thing. There's a difference. See, lost man, listen to this. People that are lost, they have to sin. Their whole life is sin. Their morality is sin. Because it's done in their own strength. They have to. When we talk liberty in Christ, it don't mean that I have the liberty to, because, man, when I grew up, guys, going to the church, if you had to sign like papers, if you're going to teach her, then you're not allowed to go to movie theaters. I know that sounds silly, but they made you sign the papers. They said, no, you need to be separate from people. I will not touch alcohol. You had to sign all that. They had all these like rules in place, and I get it, because Christians should be different. Today, I look back and I thought some of it was silly, and that's why I always snuck around and went to the movie theaters. I'd just go to the theater where nobody from church was at, right? That's how that works. It just caused me to be sneaky, But there should be a difference between us. Now, there should be things I shouldn't watch at the movie theater. There should be things that I not let come to. I get all that. But the problem is I have liberty in Christ to not sin. That's the real point here, is that he says, that's right, you guys ain't building with us. And it'll be a sign to the enemies that guess what? They can't. We're not the same. There should be a distinct difference, right? God has given us victory. And the victory is, he says, your victory is you've overcome the world. How do you do that? 1 John 5 says, by our faith. God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. That's why a lot of people can recover from alcohol. And they'll just say, well, man, I just tried hard. I did this. I did all stuff. Well, guess what? You die and your spirit is still dead. Guess where you're bound for? All that moral good living, what good did it do you? It didn't do you any good at all. But I think there clearly needs to be a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And guys, I'm not talking about the difference being the way your hair is styled. Or what you're necessarily wearing. Well, sometimes that could be. It depends on where you work, right? And what you do. And so I just like this. Not having any fortified walls. You know what it means sometimes as the church? We've let the walls down and we've just let the world in. So really, what's supposed to be sacred has become secular. There should be some things that we hold sacred to. I read an article the other day, especially since COVID. Since COVID hit, they're saying church attendance will never be the same. It'll be different because there's options now. People can watch online. It says years ago, every leader in the church would be there Sunday morning and Sunday night and then Wednesday night prayer service. And every church kind of did that. It was in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And as leaders of your church, I mean, they were always there. They would schedule vacations around getting to church. No, we got to be back by Saturday night because we got church on. I mean, that's just how it worked. And today, these same leaders, they're like, if you have leaders in your church and they're there 60% of the time, consider yourself very fortunate. Now listen, times have changed. They didn't have the internet back then. I get it. I understand all the thought process. I'm not saying good, bad, or I'm not even a guy trying to fish to get the place filled with people again. That's not my main job. That's not my job, really, to fill this building. That's not how that works. But as you look at all this, I just see through time what has really happened is the walls are down. There's like no standards. Come on in. You make your... It just don't matter. The commitment level's in the toilet. And I think we see it here with these walls. A lack of fortified walls of people that really have some conviction and say, you know what, I'm going to take a stand here on this subject, on this thing, for our family. This is what we're going to do. And basically what you do is it maintains, there is definitely a difference. The last thing I'm going to point out, I'm going long. Over in Nehemiah chapter 6, what I'm doing here is I'm showing you the verses of the book of Nehemiah, why when there's a lack of fortified walls in our life, some real protection, some real defense. I hate even saying it like that because, guys, I do not believe you should quarantine yourself. I'm not a guy that just, I mean, I go places. I remember one guy in our church, he ended up meeting Jesus Christ. He played in a band. And he played in this one, there was a weekend, like it's a nightclub type of venue. And he just said, hey man, I'm playing down here. And I made sure I went there that weekend. I walked in and got myself a Diet Pepsi. And I'm just hanging out. And all of a sudden he's on stage. He sees me, you know, and he's doing his thing. And when they all got done, he came over. He goes, dude, I can't believe a preacher is in the nightclub with me here. That a preacher would be in a bar. And I was just like, well, I'm not drunk. You know, that'd be different. Man, I can't believe the preacher. He's sauced, isn't he? That preacher's blitzed. He's plastered out of his mind. Shellacked, man. That'd be a bad deal. So I'm not a legalist here. I'm not saying you build those walls because we live in a world, right? We want to reach the world we're a part of. I'm not afraid of anybody. I'm not phobic. That's what Christians end up doing. Build these walls because those people, right? And today, especially with the way sexuality is going today, you know, more and more people, it used to be, you know, when I was a kid, and one of my buddies was a little bit feminine, you know what we called him? You know what we called him. If somebody was too feminine and gave us the creeps, we beat him up to toughen him up. That's just how it worked, right? My dad exited the military by doing that. A man approached him in a sexual way, and he got a coke bottle upside of his head. And everybody else was like, yeah, I'm proud of you. That's great. That's what I would do. That guy, you know. But times have changed, so we got to be careful here. And so we don't have phobias, and we're not freaked out in this lifestyle, that lifestyle. No, we're different because we operate by this book. What we have is so valuable inside, right? My sins have been taken away. I don't run my life by that. And so what we do is our difference is we stand for this book. And I don't let things easily penetrate into my world. That's the problem. This is the social media problem. Is we let it think, all of a sudden you're not happy. Also, I'm like, why do I get all these? I'm getting all these ads on my phone lately for Milwaukee Tools. Well, I'm not in the business anymore. I'm not full time into that kind of business anymore. But why do I want these Milwaukee Tools? Well, because they are good, they're quality, and they're expensive. But my tools are working fine. I pull them out, my, you know, whatever I'm doing, helping somebody 12 times a year, and they work fine. But But no, I don't want, there's something about it. Then you see the color of them. Then they find out I'm researching the batteries on them. You know what? I bet Facebook Marketplace has some that are good, maybe used. So I'm over there. I'm just like, what am I looking for? You know, if I get these Milwaukee batteries that are such a good price, I got to buy the tools to match them, right? And then I got to get rid of all my, it don't even make any sense. But you know what it is? It's a picture of me not guarding my heart. And I just let the walls down. And people come in and I'm pretty convinced that I need a whole set of those. And that's all I need is somebody ask me one question. My wife says, what do you need those for? Shut up! What do you mean, what do I need them for? I'm a man, you know? Jeez. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 16 says this. 6:16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, this is something's to this. God is alive, and it's true. That's why we as Christians glory in our infirmities so the power of Christ can rest upon us. Right? Wow. People are sitting back going, whoa, what happened here? That God chooses. And Nehemiah, what I love about this guy, and we're going to dive into his life next week. What I love about this guy, he is no priest. He was no scribe. He was a common man like you and me. And this one guy said, man, I see there's a lot of brokenness here. There's a lot of reproach on this nation. God is no longer as significant as he should be. There's no separation between the temple and everything else. And if we're the temple of the living God, there should be a separation there. And he seen, said, we got to go do some business. And that's when God knocked on his door. He says, I'll go. And what I love about this common layman, this kid that was born, he was born in the midst of, like, I always think like the Holocaust, because he was born when Babylon and Persia dominated Israel. He was born into that. He was born under pressure. You know, I always think he was like our cat, and we got a cat from the shelter. I'm like, yeah, pregnant cat came in, had kittens. You want a kitten? You know, so we got a cat that, he was from the county. You know, he's born in a county, all he's known as a cage. We got him home because we needed him to catch mice. We got him home. This cat wouldn't even go on grass. It freaked his legs out like a feed. He's like, this feels weird because all he's known is a cement floor and mainly a cage. Isn't that crazy? I thought, man, this is absolutely nuts. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I look at this list here, the lack of fortified walls. And I'm like, what has it done to us? Guys, not protecting ourselves, we have let so many philosophies. Do you guys remember last week? There's 400 silent years that God really didn't do much speaking from the book of Nehemiah into the New Testament. And it was in that spot of time where all these world philosophies, all the Western way of thinking has come to be. Everything. Confucius showed up then. All of our big minds of thought and science came to be. Right? All of those big dogs, all of that, Buddhism, all of that was birthed during that time period. You know why? There were no walls. Nobody's protecting anything. They let all kinds of philosophy and thinking come in. So when the church does that, you know what we end up doing? We end up blending what Socrates said man should be, and we just blend it with the Bible. We just mix them together. How did that happen? Because there's no walls. There's no protection. And so we're here back to say again, what's the Bible say? Can we not simplify this? What's the Bible say about this? And then what do we do about that? We build a protection. That's what we do. It's a we are pillars and ground of the truth. Who's going to guard the truth? Who's going to be the one that stands up in a culture that just says, the Bible is so old-fashioned? Well, if you look at all modern ways of thinking, I know people that don't know the Lord and they're not Christians, and they look at the way the world is running now Every grandparent on the planet that's worth their salt just says, we're in trouble. We've never seen nothing like this. This is insane the way people are thinking. The walls are down. Now, we get fired up thinking, well, what can we do? Well, I got news for you. Walls are, they can build their walls all they want to and a protection around their way of thinking. We just got to walk around those walls. So we just shout the Bible, walk around the wall. Their walls come down, they crumble because we get the book of truth. Now for you and me, you might be able to whip me, but I'll tell you, the Bible says Jesus Christ is like what it calls him, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because it makes me think that we got a lion on our hands here. So what do? We just let him loose. I don't have to defend the lion. Turn him loose. He's the king of the jungle. He's going to do much damage, right? So it's nothing for us. It's nothing for our God. So, hey, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. And guys, I know it's a little longer than I wanted to today. Here's the score. We got a baptism left. But I want you to know something. As a church, we're studying Nehemiah. So I had to do some history. I had to do some intro last week, a little bit this week. So this was for us. But I do want you to know this. The Bible says that all men are born in sin. We're born that way. Right? And so all men need a Savior. This is the good news, the gospel message. This is what Christianity is all about. Quit trying to always do good. How about being good? How about you look at your heart and say, man, my heart is far from God. It's sinful. We're born that way. There's only one thing that can take it away. There's only one thing that can cleanse a heart, and it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why he died, right? It's why 2,000 years have passed, and I've seen men and women's lives totally still transformed, because you know what? He's real. He's living. He wants to be your Savior. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that's the good news that you need. If anybody in this room would say, man, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I'm not even saying based on the things you do. But listen, sometimes based upon the things that you do, it opens your eyes and you're like, I see it now. I know I am. This is all I think about. This is all I want to do. Yeah, that just proves that there's something wrong deep inside of you. And that something deep inside of you, you know what it needs? It needs to be the home for the God of the universe. That's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the simple message of the church. I'm not going to shy away from this message, and this is an old-fashioned message. The problem is you've been born. You were born in sin. The Bible says you need to be born again. Somebody says, yeah, I wish I could have a do-over. Well, no, I'm not talking about physically. The Bible says spiritually you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll move inside of you and transform your life. You'll start getting the Bible, the way, the truth. It'll change your life. The way, the truth, the life. And you'll sit back a year from now and go, I can't believe how different I am. And you'll have a real purpose. And you'll say, why would people take vacation to go work with a bunch of kids on the other side of Missouri? Why do we take mission trips? Why do people do that? Why would you sacrifice all that time and all that money? Because they have real purpose now. That's why. Because what's been done inside of them, they want to pass this on to other people. It's a beautiful thing. Right? Anybody in this room, would you say, I need a Savior? So let's pray. Let's all bow our heads and pray together. If you're in this room, man, and God has convicted your heart, you're like, you know what? I'm not a Christian. I would love to show you in the Bible what it says about being saved, how to meet Jesus. And there's a ton of people in this room that would say, I'd like to tell my story. Because my life has been totally changed by Jesus. Is there anybody in here that this morning that would say, you know, I want to meet Jesus. I think this is what's missing in my life. It's the spiritual. Yeah, it's deeper than that. And I'm not even, some people say, dude, you need to get in church. Because there's some substance that's dominating your life. I get it. People think about it. You know what happened? You need Jesus to dominate. Let him flood the inside of your life. And you'll find the desire, it'll be replaced. But it's got to start deep on the inside of you. That's how the thing starts. Then you've got to feed yourself with the Word of God. So anybody in this room would just say, I'm lost. I need Christ. It's just that simple. I'm not even asking you to shed tears. Just asking you to say, yeah, I know. I'm a sinner. Well, the Bible says you are. And here's the crazy thing about it. If you don't even agree with it, it don't matter. The truth will stand whether you agree with it or not. Ain't that hardcore? I would just join him because you can't beat him. Anybody in the room that says, hey, I need to be saved. I need Christ. Get my attention. Just raise your hand up. Hey, Christian, what about for us? You've been living this life of reproach, shame, brokenness when you should be whole. You're supposed to be so different, and yet you do the same thing everybody else does. People should look at our lives and say, wow, that is significant, man. That's obviously a work of God right there. People should say these things about us. And there's a lack of it today in Laodicea. That's the church age we live in, isn't it? So if God has dealt with you on any of those issues, man, confess that to him right now. And if you're really struggling, you might need some help, come say something. I'll point you in the direction of somebody that can help you. I know some of it, you get in so deep. I've been there before. You're so deep that you can't get out on your own. You might need somebody in the church to help you. Jesus, thank you for your word today. Lord, I'm thankful for the book of Nehemiah. Lord, I pray that we can learn from it. Teach our church in this day and age we live in, where the walls are down. There's no protection. There's nobody at the gate guarding who comes in and out. And God, we fail as a church. So Christianity is looking pretty rough right now. And God, I pray the book of Nehemiah would help us in these last days to live the life that you intended to be, to know what's really valuable on the inside. And we can put all the stock right there. So Jesus, we love you today. Thanks for teaching.